I want to talk to you today about abortion and the character of God. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 18. And I'll invite you to stand in reverence for the reading of the perfect words of our sovereign God. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. Let's pray. Lord, we have come here to open your word and to remember who you are. Your character, your glory, your honor, your majesty, and your grace. And when we see who you are, it affects everything in our lives, including how we view life itself. Lord, give us understanding according to the truth of your word and in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we pray. It's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Abortion. When you say the word, a lot of things come to mind, a lot of categories people think of. Some immediately say, well, that's a medical issue. It's not an issue to be talking about in a setting like this. Or some would say, well, that's a legal issue. Or it's an ethical issue. Or it's a social issue. Or it's a political issue. Or it's a personal issue. I want you to know this morning that it touches on all of those categories. But more fundamentally than any of that, abortion is a theological issue. It is about the character of God and about the character of God's image bearers. In other words, abortion is a gospel issue because the gospel has everything to do with the character of God, and the gospel has everything to do with God's image bearers in a fallen world. Psalm 139 tells us it's a psalm of David. And as we read it, we realize very quickly it's a very personal psalm. That David is meditating on the very meaning and purpose of life. In the first six verses, there's a declaration that God knows all things. And he talks about God knowing when he sits down and rises up and lies down, and God knows the word before it's on his tongue. And all of this is mind-blowing, and it seems at the beginning of this psalm, it is a bit unsettling. The vast, unending, complete knowledge of God is a bit suffocating as he thinks about it. In verse 7, he says, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? There's almost a quality of not wanting to be seen this intimately, not wanting to be found out. Where can I flee? How can I get out? And then the next section of the psalm, Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12, says not only does God know all things all the time, but God is everywhere all the time. He's in heaven, it says. He's in Sheol, the realm of the dead. He's in the sea. And yes, he's even in the darkness. And Psalm 139, verses 13 through 18 begins to apply this. If there is a God who knows all things, if there is a God who is everywhere all the time, then verses 13 through 18 says, then He has personally given purpose and meaning to every human life. Or we could say it like this. The sovereignty of God over life is the ground for the sanctity of all human life. You see, there is a relationship. There is a reciprocal relationship between the one who is sovereign over life, the one who gives life, and the reality that we should consider that life sacred, holy even. See, all of this is grounded in the character of God. I want you to see, beginning in verses 13 and 14, that God is the creator of life. Verses 13 through 14. Now remember, he just ended saying that even in the darkness, for you, O God, it's as bright as day. And now he goes to talk about the darkness of being in the womb. In this enclosed place, this dark space, but to God, he has already said, even a dark space like the womb is as bright as day. And he begins to talk about that, beginning in verse 13. For, this connects it back to the previous, for you, and you is emphatic here, it's emphasized, it's the main point, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. Formed. The word is for divinely formed. It's a word that means created and shaped. And then he says, you knit me together. You weaved me together. There is the relationship here between God's creative act in the womb of creating the inner self, the inward parts, and creating the knitting together of those parts, the outer self. In other words, you've done it all. You formed, you created, you shaped, you knitted, you weaved me together. It indicates both personal design and also personal care. God the Creator is described as a skilled artisan. He is like the sovereign potter. He is like the sovereign weaver. Life began, he says, in the womb by the work of the Creator God. Now, notice when he says, you, my inward parts, you knitted me. He's talking at a much older age, and he's describing the time when he is in the womb as me, as my parts. It is very clear that the psalmist here and the Bible in general is saying that in your mother's womb, you are you. In fact, you are every bit as much you as you are you out here today. That is the claim that the Bible is making. This is me, and that was me in my mother's womb. A personal creation of God, an image bearer of Almighty God. Look at verse 14. I praise you. The contemplation of the reality of the creative work of God in forming the inner self and the outer self leads to praise. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Meaning that this reality of the creative work of God, of the image bearers in the womb, is awesome. It should drive us to our knees in a sense of reverential awe of what God can do and none else can do. I'm reminded as I visit people in the hospitals and have issues myself that I thank God for all of the skill God has given doctors. I mean, they sawed part of my leg in half and gave me some fake parts in there. That's amazing. But any doctor will tell you there are all kinds of things they can't do, that they don't understand. No doctor anywhere has ever mastered the work of the master. We look at the human body and the reality of life, the inner self and the outer self, and it brings us to a sense of awe at the work of God. And he cries out here, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. It's extraordinary. And then he says, wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. His image bearers reflect on his work. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Why? Because wonderful are your works. The image bears reflect the glory of the Creator in a unique way that nothing else does. I want you to see the shift. This happens in the Psalms a lot. God knows everything. It's unsettling. God is everywhere all the time. Where could I flee? But now's the reality that this God who knows everything, this God who is everywhere all the time, is a personal, loving Creator God. And His knowledge and His omnipresence are an expression of His care for those who trust Him. You see, the sovereignty of God that causes you to fall to your knees and tremble is the sovereignty of God that you know in Christ is used for you and not against you. So it's the very ground of your hope now and forever. Humanity, God creating His image bearers in the womb, is the personal creative work of the divine artist. His image bearers are the crown jewel of His creative work. Genesis makes that very clear in the very beginning. And by the way, this is the universal testimony of the church that has been committed to the Scripture. This is not something new. When we talk about this issue, we are talking about an issue about the character of God, because it's become a political issue in recent years, is irrelevant to the fact that it is an issue that has everything to do with theology, everything to do with the gospel, everything to do with God. The Didache is a book, a second century book written, the earliest book right after the time of the apostles. And it was given to Christian converts to teach them important things about the faith when they became believers. One of the things the Didache taught was this: do not murder a child by abortion or kill a newborn infant. Why did they think that was really important to teach in the very beginning? Because they wanted those who put their faith in this God to rightly reflect the character of God. In the 16th century, the great reformer John Calvin puts it this way: the fetus, though enclosed in the womb of its mother, is already a human being, and it is a most monstrous crime to rob it of the life which it has not yet begun to enjoy. If it seems more horrible to kill a man in his own house than in a field, because a man's house is his place of most secure refuge, it ought to surely be deemed more atrocious to destroy a fetus in the womb before it has come to light. I could give you quote after quote after quote. This is the testimony of the church to reflect the character of God in the world. He is the divine creator, and we do not have the prerogative to take His place and destroy His creations. Now, what we've been experiencing in the U.S. for quite a few years now is the marketing of the abortion rights movement, a marketing campaign to normalize what has never been considered normal. The name for abortion used to be infanticide. They happened. It was called infanticide, the killing of a baby. Even the language of pro-choice is a marketing slogan. And I was thinking on it yesterday about the whole idea of calling abortion reproductive rights. It would be like calling arson property rights. It doesn't make any sense. So when we decide to dispose of God's creative work of giving life to an image bearer, we are assaulting His character and the value and significance that He has sovereignly given to His image bearer. But secondly, God is the sustainer of life. Look at verses 15 and 16. My frame, this is language that talks about bone structure, my frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. One commentator has said, if we put this in more plain language, my bone structure was not concealed from you when I was being made in secret. when you place me in the womb. Now, this is a very powerful descriptive of what God is doing. So now we have the inner self is God's creative work. The outer self is God's creative work. The bone structure is God's creative work. And it's God's careful work, His personal work, His design. Intricately woven means that it is a reflection of the care of God in the uniqueness of every human being that He allows life to come to that is in the womb. For there to be a baby, there's not just two people, a man and a woman. Yes, there has to be that, but there has to be also God, because ultimately He is the sovereign over all life. And if it were not for God, there would be no life. Look at verse 16. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, meaning saw my embryo. Saw me at the very point of conception, when the bone structure was not knitted together yet, when all of these other things happened. Your eyes saw, you were attentive to, it was your care. And then he says, in your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. From conception to final breath, the Lord is in charge and life is to be honored. This affects not only abortion, but also things like active euthanasia. They are sinful attempts to take the place of God rather than serving God. He is in charge of life and we are to acknowledge Him as such. He is the one who has numbered our days, meaning that He is providentially, sovereignly sustaining life. That not only do we see Him as the intricate designer, the creator, but He has care of all of our life from conception to final breath. He ordains, He sustains. Now notice that His creative work goes from formless to inner self, that is soul, to bone structure, to outer parts, and that is to be to final days. God is sovereign. He is the sovereign creator, and He is the sovereign providential sustainer. That's the reason we get logic like this in Job 31:15. Did not He who made me in the womb make them? Did not the same one form us both within our mothers? Now notice, you are supposed to think about the fact that you are the result of God's creative work. You're to set your mind on that. And so when there is another life, you are to say, the God who made me made that life as well. That's His creative work. And as you think about your life, you're glad that you have life, that you were born. And you are to look at other lives and say, to the glory of God, that life should be and must be sustained as well. Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. We must trust God rather than trying to be God. He is the Creator and we are His. And so is every baby in the womb. He is the sustainer, and we are to live for Him. And so we are to entrust with Him the lives that are in the womb. We are to trust Him for their sustaining care, no matter how difficult the circumstance looks at the beginning. But I also want you to see in verses 17 and 18, God is present in all of life. Beginning in verse 17, how precious, the word means treasured. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God, are your intentions, O God. Now notice what he says here. He's thinking about God's thoughts that are manifest in His creative work, His knitting together, His forming, His shaping, His sustaining. God's thoughts, God's actions are a reflection of His thoughts. And he says, how precious to me, how treasured to me are your thoughts. He's thinking about the creative work of God that has sustained him to be able to have this thought himself. And then he says, how vast is the sum of them? In other words, what we know about the thoughts of God expressed in the creative work of God is only a thimbleful of the reality. How vast are His thoughts to be birthed in this creative work? It is more than we can process. Now notice how he has transitioned from the wariness about God's knowledge, absolute knowledge, and God's absolute presence everywhere to a celebration of that fact, because it is God who is caring for him. From before we were conceived to final breath, God's thoughts have given us life, have sustained our life, and will see us through to the end. We often speak of sinful depravity, and rightly so. We are sinners. We are guilty before God. Nothing we ever do apart from Christ is ever without the stain of sin. We will not stop reminding you of that biblical truth that drives you to the knees and your understanding of the need of the cross. But we should also constantly be in awe of the glory of humanity. The fact that He created people in His own image. We think about depravity a lot of times and we think negatively about the totality of life, and yet we are not supposed to do that. We are to constantly be in awe of the reality that we are created in the image of God, that these bodies are such amazing reflections of His handiwork, His design. We are to be in awe of humanity. It's what C.S. Lewis is getting at when he says that the fact that when you realize that every human being is created for eternity, if you saw that being that you look down upon now in eternity, you would be tempted to worship. We are to have that sense of awe, that sense of wonder. Psalm 8:5, quoted in Hebrews 2, says, "You have made him," meaning man, "a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor." We stand up here, we hold these babies up, and they are beautiful, and we believe this is what God has done, and we are in a sense of awe that that is life that was not there, and there it is. Well, the same is true if you're 40 years old, or 60 years old, or 80 years old. Why do we give ourselves permission to stop being in awe of creation, of image bearers? Well, how does that work? Why are we in awe at a few days old and a few weeks old? And we are not at awe that He sustains for 40, 50, 60, 70 years these bodies that cannot be mastered by anyone but the Master. We must repent of our lack of wonder and awe and praise to God for the reality that we are embodied image bearers, uniquely created in His image. Then look at verse 18. "If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you." Transforming joy now. When I sit down, when I rise, when I go here, when I go there, if I could go to the sky, if I could go to the sea, if I could go here, go there, there are you. If I go to the dark place, it is light to you. When I go to sleep and I wake up, you are there. You are the reality of my life. You are the God who is present. You show your sovereign concern over your created image bearers through your sustaining work and your never-ending presence. His concern has been transformed to joy. He cannot shake God, nor would He want to. Unbroken communion with the sovereign God. Now, notice how this progressed. I, me, you in the womb. I, me, you, the days of life. I, me, you, always. You are there. Hear me clearly today. Abortion is primarily a theological issue. It is about God. It is about His character and His gospel. God is creator of life, and we have no prerogative to destroy His work of art. God is sustainer of life, and we must trust His providential sustaining care, not act on our own. And God is present. We must not ignore His presence as though we are autonomous beings that can hide from His sight. God's mysterious creative activity from conception to final breath is worthy of praise. But I also want to remind you today that in the United States of America, since Roe v. Wade was made law on January 22, 1973, abortion on demand has been a legally protected right in America. And I also want you to know that this is about convenience. You have all the discussion about, what about rape? What about incest? What about life of the mother? Don't be distracted by any of that. That's less than 1%. State of Florida makes you state why you're getting an abortion. The number one reason, 92%, is because I want to. 6% is I economically don't think I can care for the child. Everything else is here and there. We can just say, okay, rape, incest, life of the mother, okay, we can go along with that, even though personally I don't. But if we did, we'd do away with 98-99% of all the deaths of babies in the womb. Don't be distracted. This is not about those unique cases. This is about abortion on demand, primarily for convenience. Since that day, over 59 million in America, 3,000 a day. That's why we're putting out 3,000 crosses after our service today. 125 an hour. That's why we're putting on 125 crosses on both of our other campuses. And I want you to know also that don't be fooled thinking, yeah, but what about the rest of the world? The U.S. is one of the worst places for this in the world. Only one of 10 nations in the world allow abortion after 14 weeks, and the U.S. is one of them. Only North Korea, China, Canada, and the United States of America allow for abortion after viability for any reason. Only those four nations. We may lead the world in many things, but we lead the world in a path of death in this way. And we must pray and work for it to stop. We must not hide our eyes to this horror. In Leviticus 20, verses 1 through 5, there's a passage that talks about child sacrifice at that time, where people would go offer their child to Molech. And God says they will be held accountable because He sees it as an offense to His character. But it also says that the people must not close their eyes. In other words, the people who aren't doing it, but are living among it. And He says they must not close their eyes. And if they do, I will hold them accountable as well. We must not hide our eyes. Children are not being offered to Molech, they're being offered to personal convenience. But the point is the same. We live in an amazing time. Any Google search, any watching of the Planned Parenthood videos, and you can immediately know exactly what's going on. Nobody is deceived anymore. We know what it is. Even those people who support it. A lot of young people are becoming champions of the pro-life movement. We praise God for that. The cultural awareness is more than ever, and it's why we're doing what we're doing at this time. We want to be a voice in this community. But I also want to say this, and I must say this, that it is that character of God that demands us to call this what it is, but it's the same reality of the character of God that gives hope for those who have been involved in this themselves. You see, God is the creator of life, but He's also the creator of eternal life. And He forgives in Christ guilty sinners. And abortion is not the one sin that doesn't include in that category. He is the sustainer of life, and He came Himself into the world and says, "Come to Me who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And some of you today have been carrying a load of guilt your entire life about this, and somehow, some way, you think that it's honored God for you to live with this guilt. And I tell you today, come to Christ. You are weary with this and heavy laden, and He will give you rest. And He is the God who is present in all of life. I want you to remind you that God came and took on human flesh. He was in the womb of a woman named Mary, and it was a crisis pregnancy. Probably more a crisis pregnancy than there's ever been. How did this happen? And here's this young, poor girl, and here's her young, poor, betrothed husband. And they decide, we're going to have this baby. We believe this is the work of God. And that babe born through a crisis pregnancy, who was God in flesh, who came as the Savior of the world, the Savior of all who believe in Him, is the Savior of those who made the decision to terminate life. He is God with us, and He came to save sinners no matter the flavor of the sin. He came to die on a cross for sinners. He came and He was raised for their justification. And in Him you are forgiven, you are set free. In fact, you are set free to speak up for life. Eternal life and human life. Let me give you one more example. There was a guy named Saul who knew his Old Testament really well. But he didn't read it rightly because he didn't know Jesus. And so he thought he was honoring God by overseeing the execution and murder of Christians. And then he met Jesus. And then he preached from those very same Old Testament texts about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And some people call him the apostle of freedom. He is the one that tells us in Galatians, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. You mean somebody who took a life can live in freedom? You better believe it. If you have been involved in the sin of abortion and you have repented and taken it to Christ, I want to say to you with the authority of Jesus Christ today, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Do not live in guilt. Do not live in shame. Raise your voice for life, eternal life, and also champion life the rest of your life. Freedom. Abortion. It has everything to do with the character of God and why we must oppose it and why there is absolute and complete hope for those who are involved in this sin. The gospel is true. God is gracious and good. Help us to respond accordingly. Let's pray.